Morning. We'll be in Matthew 27, 33 through the end of the chapter, or 56, sorry. And we'll go back to Leviticus 9. Matthew 27, starting verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land till the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man's calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there also, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of sons of Zebedee. Let's go to Leviticus 9. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a calf, a bull, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed of oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'" So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering. He then offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and he took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and he slaughtered it and offered it for sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next, he presented the grain offering And he filled his hand with some of it, and offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering, and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breast, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed him, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went to the tent of the meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a sovereign God, holy and yet unchangeable in all your ways. Father, we pray this morning that you will open our hearts to hear and understand these words that you will present to us this morning. We pray, God, that we can learn how to make application in our lives and yet draw ourselves closer to you. Again, we thank you for your Son, who shed blood in our place. In his name, amen.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Take a look at our new fine songbook. See how well it's bound together. I've heard from two of you, so maybe next Sunday. Also, let me just say, because it didn't get in the bulletin, next Sunday is the last week of Sunday school, and we will only be having a class for 3- and 4-year-old besides the nursery. And so Ed would like people to sign up in pairs of weeks, just 2 weeks, to help out in that class if you're interested. And then let me note that Wednesday the 3rd, we will have a baptism. And so if you're interested in being baptized or have children that need to be baptized, talk to one of the elders. And if the date does not satisfy in the end, we will swap it out for the 17th of June when we're going to have our first summer congregational meeting. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, now we come to your word, and we are so grateful that you have spoken. And we thank you that we can rely on everything that's said, because all scripture is inspired. And all of it's profitable. So even now, though we look into things that are only a shadow of the good things that have already come, and Lord, we look into things that have been put away, never to be resurrected again, yet they teach us. They teach us about you. They teach us about our acceptance with you. They teach us about our Savior. They teach us about the Holy Spirit. We learn much about you, our blessed triune God, through the study of Leviticus. And I pray that you would teach us this morning, that your Spirit, the illuminator of the minds and the hearts of those who trust in you, that he would work with us this morning, help us to understand, and not only simply understand, because intellect is one thing, but what we want is to be changed. We want your word to penetrate deep within our being so that we grow in ways that bring honor and glory to the great work that you have done in our behalf. So now, We ask that you would bless our time together. For the sake of the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was a desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat?" I think all of us have some comprehension of what happened there in the garden. If we just take it at a physical level, for that's initially how it comes across, then we have to think about the issue of being naked, and all of us here today are clothed. And not one of us would like to come up front and take their clothes off and stand in front of the congregation. We would be extremely embarrassed and ashamed. Of course, God did that to talk about something deeper. Because when God works on what is visible, he is often, if not always, sharing with us something that is invisible, something that we cannot see. And universally, people don't like to be naked in front of people. When you go to the doctor, they give you that little thing that kind of covers you, and you don't like it, do you? I know I don't, and so I've solved the problem. Just don't go to the doctor. All across the world, people are ashamed. You might say, "Well, yeah, but wait, there are some nudist colonies." True enough. Some people like to take their clothes off for magazines. True enough. Hopefully, no one in this room would do that, even if they were given $1 million to do it. It's something that's embarrassing. It's shameful. God uses it to expose the depravity of man's heart. And so in Romans chapter 1, we're told that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes on to tell us, you know, because man does know about God, all we need to do is look around and we can see. Once again, the visible tells us something about the invisible. And there's not one person who doesn't gain something and then reject it. There is a book written that's called There Are No Atheists, and that's a true statement. The scriptures are very clear about that. Everybody knows. They suppress it, though. And so what God does in his wrath is he gives people over to unspeakable iniquity. The problem is today we speak about it. So first off, he gives us over to immorality, to do things that are not pure with our bodies. Only it's accepted. It's accepted too much in the church as well. Then he gives us over to do things that aren't even natural to the body. And now it's being accepted in our country. And why, even in the, quote, church. Of course, that couldn't really be the church, could it? And then he gives us over to all kinds of manner of wickedness. And these things, well, we don't even think twice about them. Disobedience to parents, unloving, dishonorable, untrustworthy. All of those things, they're little in our minds. But then the end of Romans says, those who practice such things, they know the ordinance of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. And yet they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Well, so, at heart, we're naked. And this is something that Adam and Eve came to realize. And it's something that plagues us all. And so, Adam and Eve first hid from each other with the first set of Fruit of the Loom underwear made of fig leaves. This is environmentally proper. Just a joke. Didn't go over too well. And then they heard God in the garden. And so they hid among the trees that were supposed to feed them. And God calls out, and of course, God knows, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam answers, "Well, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And there is a tremendous amount of psychology. I've even been one to say, and probably improperly, that it's all the psychology that you need. Because it talks about man in his depraved state, and what he knows about himself is he is unacceptable, naked. I'm not talking physically now, internally. I'm naked. I am not acceptable. I know what God said, and I'm going to die, so here's what I'm going to do about it. Well, in the United States, I'm just going to pretend there is no God. Or I'm going to go about filling my life up with so many things that I don't have to think about God, because at root, at heart, I know I'm unacceptable. That's the way we think. Because that's who we are. Well, we have more than just the way we think. We also feel. We have emotions. So if at root of a lost person is, I'm unacceptable, there's something else that's there too, and it's called fear. The emotion is fear. I'm afraid, and Adam should have been afraid because God said, in the day you eat, you surely will die. And so he's afraid. I hid because I'm not acceptable, and I'm afraid of you, God. And so the core emotion of every lost person is fear. And unfortunately, believers at times have that fear too. God will reject me, or I'm not sure that I'm really saved. And so what Adam did is he hid from God along with Eve after first hiding from each other. And so we have 6 billion people on this globe who are all in the process of hiding from each other. Well, if they really knew me, they wouldn't like me, because after all, I know what I am. And we're all hiding from God because, well, he's the righteous, holy one, and we're not acceptable, and we're afraid. That's what happened in the garden. So Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden, and God places the cherubim there, and the sword that turns in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. But God goes about making a new way by which man can approach him. And we may talk about this more in Leviticus, but it comes up as the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is made to be a second garden, to look like the first creation. We could show that in more detail in Leviticus chapter 8. We might do that next week. We might not. I haven't decided yet. And God sets up this method by which naked people, depraved, can come to God. And so we've been looking at this in Leviticus. And we've seen all the sacrifices set out for the people in chapters 1 through chapter 6, verse 7. And then we've looked at the instructions given to the priests in chapter 6, verse 8, all the way down through chapter 7, and how they are remunerated by those offerings for their service to God, because they are the mediators between God and man. And now we started looking at the inauguration of this ministry, this service, whereby all these people can be around this tabernacle in which God is going to send his Shekinah glory and live in their midst. How can they possibly live in God's midst? They're naked. They're not acceptable. And remember, we're told God is too pure to behold sin. There's got to be then some kind of barrier, some kind of way, something to make it possible for people to come to God. And that's what the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priestly system are all about. But they can't get too close. That is so clear in the Old Testament. They just can't get very close. Well, so last week we looked at chapter 8 and we saw that Aaron and his sons were set forth in priestly service in their garments. They were anointed with oil. Blood was sprinkled on everything to purify it all and dedicate it all to God. And now we come to chapter 9 this week, and in chapter 9, the ministry begins. That's what happens. In chapter 9, the ministry finally begins. The tabernacle is setting there. The men have been consecrated to be priests, to be a go-between between God and man, so as it were they can put one hand over here on God and one hand over here on man and bring the two of them together, but in the Old Testament, not very close. And then in chapter 9, the ministry actually begins. Well, it's a bit unique, only in one fashion, and that is that it's the first day of the service whereby men can begin to approach God under this new created system. And so, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 9. And we're not going to work our way this time verse by verse, because we've seen the offerings restated so many times, we're experts in the offerings now. But notice in verse 1 what it says. Now it came about on the eighth day, that is, the men had to stand 7 days inside the doorway of the tent of meeting. They could not come out, and they were guarding the way to the Lord. Now the consecration is done. And so on the eighth day, Moses calls to Aaron, and to his sons and to the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then, to the sons of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord shall appear. You're going to see the Lord. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So Moses says, okay, Aaron, it's time. And Aaron sacrifices first the sin offering, which we've called the purification offering. And his sons collect the blood, and he takes the blood, and he dabs it on the altar. Then he offers the burnt offering, and he takes the blood, and he sprinkles it around the altar, and the carcass is set up on the altar, the fat, and all the entrails and the legs, and everything's up there, and he burns it up. Then he offers for the people their sin offering, then their burnt offering with its grain offering, and finally the peace offerings, all in accordance with what we've read. And it's all leading to one main point. The Lord's commanded this so that he can appear to you. Now, we all know exactly what happens. Look at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So all the offerings are done. Moses lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. He steps back from the altar. He and Moses go into the tent of meeting. It doesn't really tell us, but it's my guess that they go into the Holy of Holies. This is a special day. I know it's not the Day of Atonement, but it is the day when everything begins. And of course, it's in the tent where God speaks to Moses. This is where they get a word from God, at the tent, in the tent. And so Moses and Aaron are in the tent. Then look down at verse 23. When they came out and blessed the people, once again, the hands are raised. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, and it's a word for joy, they shouted with joy and they fell on their faces. This is not unique in the Old Testament, not unique in the sense that it never happens. It is unique in the sense that it only happens four times here, and then in Judges twice, when Gideon has an encounter with the angel of the Lord and he makes a sacrifice, the staff is reached out and boom, it flashes up in fire. And when Manoah's wife has an encounter with the angel of the Lord, and finally they meet the angel of the Lord, and Manoah says, "What is your name? Why do you ask, seeing that it is wonderful?" And he did wonders before them, and here's this sacrifice, and he goes up in the smoke when it flashes with fire. God set the fire. And then it happened on Mount Carmel, when Elijah was in a contest with the prophets of Baal and how he mocked them extremely. They cut themselves and they pray, and he says, "Maybe your God's gone aside to the outhouse. Call out louder." And nothing happens. Then comes his turn, and he gets the meat up there on the altar, and he digs a trench, and he has them pour water and water and water till the trench is full. And then he calls on the name of the Lord, and fire comes down, and it all is burnt up and the water is licked up. What is it? Well, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and by day there was a cloud they followed, and by night there was a pillar of light, a pillar of fire. And here, God comes and he says, "I accept your offering." It's fire. And we've already learned that this is God's judgment. It all goes up in smoke as food for the Lord, but it's God's judgment, whereby the people are spared, and Aaron is spared, and his sons are spared, and the elders are spared, and the entire congregation is spared, because God, in his judgment, accepts their offering. The fire is God's judgment. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever appeared to you? Some people think, well, you know, if I had just been at Mount Sinai and I could look up into that mountain and I could see the thunderbolt, the lightning and the sounds and the smoke and the fire and the earthquakes, and if I had heard the Lord speaking the Ten Commandments like they did, I sure would follow him a lot closer than I do today. Or if I'd been walking around on the earth when Jesus came to the earth and I watched him do those miracles and raise people from the dead like the disciples did, I sure would be more devoted to the Lord than I am today. But you know, I don't see anything. I don't see a thing. I know we live by faith, but if I could just see, then I know I'd be more dedicated and I would be closer to the Lord. Or we might say, you know, if I'd just been at that tabernacle and I watched all those animals get their throats slit and somebody there with a container collecting all the blood, and then the blood being smeared on the altar and the fat being put up on the altar and all of that. And then God, out of nowhere, burns it up just like that. I know I'd be more dedicated to the Lord.
You ever felt that way? Has God ever appeared to you? This word appeared is a word that comes earlier in the Old Testament. It comes on Mount Moriah.
The knife is raised. Abraham is ready to kill his son. And the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now I know you fear me. Don't touch your son. And he looks up, and what happens? He sees. There's a ram caught in the thicket. He sees. It appears to him. And so, what did Abraham name that place? The Lord sees. Or, if you looked in your New American Standard, it would say, the Lord provides. In the mountain, the Lord provides. And we know ultimately, don't we, that that's a reference to the cross. On the Mount of Calvary, the Lord provides. Well, here's the word. This is what the Lord commanded you, so that the glory of the Lord might appear. God wants you to see. Have you seen? Well, now, the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt, and the system is all set up. And finally, they're going to march on their way to take the promised land, and they come up to Kadesh Barnea, and they send spies into the land, and the spies come back. Oh, there are giants in the land. Oh, the fruit is great. You know, they bring samples of the fruit, but they're giants, and they have no faith. And Joshua and Caleb plead with the people, but they will not listen. And so God says, stand aside, I'm going to destroy them. Moses intercedes for them. But for 38 more years, 40 years altogether, they wander around in the wilderness until those from 20 years old and up, all of those capable of going to war who are responsible for saying, no, we won't do it, until they all die off. Carcasses every day in the wilderness. And Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us of that. If you hear his voice while it's called today, don't harden your heart like in the provocation. That's the very people who saw right here. They saw the fire come and whoosh, all gone. Now, mind you, they've already been sacrificing here in Leviticus chapter 8. There's already fire on the altar. You put a lot of meat up there, it doesn't burn up that quickly. You got bones and stuff to, you know, it's a, you know, when they incinerate you as a body at a morgue, that oven's got to be about 1400 degrees. You sure that's the way you want to go? Another joke didn't go over too well. So it's all up there burning. And then, whoosh, fire comes in. It is gone. Yet, they said, no, we're not going in. And all of them, but two, with their families, died in the wilderness. And in my opinion, all of them, except four, Joshua, Caleb, Aaron, Moses, and their families, well, you won't be seeing them in heaven because they didn't have faith. They saw. But like it says in Hebrews, it wasn't mixed with faith. And they went to hell one by one. Now the question is, has God ever appeared
to you. We know when we come to the New Testament that Jesus, well, he shows himself to some people. He showed himself to Paul. Paul saw him. After he had already ascended and went into heaven, Paul saw him. And there are people who claim that they've seen Jesus. And Jesus did, by revelation, make proclamation to people. So some of the prophets, they had a kind of encounter with Jesus through the Spirit. But that's not a majority. That's just a few people, not the vast amount of New Testament believers. Has Jesus ever appeared? Has God ever appeared to you? That's the question. Because when you come to the end of the chapter, that's what you want, isn't it? Wow. If I could only know with that kind of vision that I am saved, wouldn't it be great if God just said, Craig, with all of your doubts, I just want to tell you, here, Craig, listen to me talk with my own voice. Your faith has made you whole. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, Abraham named that place, in the mountain, the Lord sees, the Lord appears. At the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord appeared, and the sacrifice was accepted. Well, the Lord hasn't appeared to me, but I know what the Lord has done for me. And I know it because I have faith. And I know I didn't just muster that faith up one day and, you know, I was listening to all the evidence after all this happened when I was 10 years old. Evidence I didn't know much about. But I just knew Jesus paid for my sin. He is the sacrifice, and God accepts this offering for me. Do you know that? The answer is, of course you know that. If you're a believer and you trust in the Lord, that is the very thing that we trust. Well, one might say, well, that is the eye of faith, so to speak. I mean, it may be so. It is definitely God's work in our life. But whether it's the eye of faith, I don't know if I would put it that way. It is faith, and it does come from God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So now, when you think about the children of Israel, here they are on the inauguration day, the eighth day after the 7 days of consecration, and now the ministry has started, and from this day forward, anyone in the children of Israel, among the children of Israel, can bring a peace offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, a grain offering. And when they have specific sins, they can bring a reparation offering. All these things are now open to them. They weren't open quite the same way before. So now they can have access to God. And with this fire, they can know, oh yes, God accepts me. Then, the way it happened is Jesus died. And he rose again, and he walked around on the earth over a period of 40 days. He wasn't always with people, but he manifested him. He appeared to people, 500 in one company at a time, and to the disciples, and sometimes to individuals like Peter. He didn't appear to me. And then he had his disciples gathered, and they watched him go up in bodily form. He rose, and they're watching him. And the angels say, what are you guys doing? This Jesus
whom you've seen go into heaven, he will come again in the same way. But now what do they need to do? They need to go off and do what Jesus told them. So they're gathered together in the upper room. And Peter gets the idea, well, we need to replace Judas. So Judas is replaced. And they're praying, a company of 120 people. And then one day they hear, whoosh, whoosh, like a mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, cloven tongues of fire are resting on men. And men start speaking in languages they do not know, and they are praising the Lord, and a big crowd gathers, and they're amazed. Wow, these are Galileans, and look, they're talking to me in my language. And somebody says, I wonder how this happened. Oh, they must be drunk. And Peter says, well, wait a minute. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You've got to be a serious drunk to be drunk at 9 in the morning. So he begins to explain the situation. And I know I had you turn to Romans, but turn to Acts. Got a little ahead of myself. We're not going to read the whole thing. I just want you to look at verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, Acts 2:32. Therefore, I thought there was too much turning. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Jesus ascends up. They watch him go. He comes up to the Ancient of Days. And he sits down. And the Ancient of Days gives him sovereignty and power and dominion over all the earth and over all the universe. And he says, the name Jesus is above every name. There is no one who will not be subject to him. He's Lord of all. And Jesus sits down, and what does he do? He says, today is Pentecost. And he pours forth what indwells the church from that day on, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came visibly. People heard something. People saw something. Well, it happened again in Acts chapter 8. Happened again in Acts chapter 10. Happened again in Acts chapter 19. But these are just small groups compared to the vast number of people coming to Christ who heard no noise, saw no tongue. Nothing like that happened. Just like on the inaugural day in the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron come out from the tent of meeting and they lift up their hands and they bless the people and boom, fire comes and devours the sacrifices. Those people never saw that again. Never. Have you seen? Has God ever appeared to you? And I hope, my friends, the answer is yes.
I hope the answer is yes. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him, that is, to Jesus. If somebody doesn't have the Spirit, he's not, she's not, in the body of Christ. Everyone in the body of Christ has the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the obligation to a believer is to be killing sin. That's what it is, to be killing sin. And if you're not killing sin, well then, what? Well, if you're not killing sin, you're in the flesh. Because those who are led by the Spirit, these, only the ones led, these are the sons of God. So what am I getting at? I'm getting at this. There comes a point in time. Sometimes people wake up slowly to it. Sometimes it's instantaneous, just like that. Haven't been thinking about it at all. Go to a meeting, talk to a friend, and boom, the Lord opens your eyes and you say, wow, I know, right there at the cross. Jesus was punished for me. I acknowledge it. I accept it. I put my trust in him. And you start going to a little theology lesson and you realize, oh, the reason I put my trust in him is because he put the faith in me. You trust. You know it. You have no doubts that the cross is real, that the death of Jesus is real, that Jesus really is God, and that Jesus is the God-man, and that on him was laid the sins of sinful people like you and me, and it is real to you. Yeah, he died. Well, I'm not worried about the world. He died for me. And you have faith. Haven't seen anything yet, have you? Well, he opened your eyes to see by faith. But then what happens? Instantaneously. Boom! Fire! Only this time, it's the Holy Spirit living right inside of us. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And the Holy Spirit is a leader. He leads his people. So have you seen God? The answer is yes. Well, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. On Pentecost, they saw. There was a visible sign. Doesn't happen to most people. Fire came on the first day of the sacrifices. Didn't happen every day after that. It wasn't miraculous every day. You didn't see, boom, there it is. No. Every other day, the offering was set up there, and over a long period of time, it burnt up in the fire that they'd kept kindled. But never a flash like that, and it's all gone. There was a Pentecost day. There never was another Pentecost day. Yet, we've been accepted. And the Holy Spirit is the promise of acceptance. And He comes and He lives inside believers. And believers are transformed by the Spirit. He's leading them. Now, sometimes, lots of times, we struggle with sin. Sometimes, by God's grace, we get it killed. Other times, it plagues us. We fight it. We hate it. We like it. We fight it. We hate it. We like it. We fight it. We hate it. We like it. Turn to Ezekiel 36. In just a minute, we're going to bring out the elements and we are going to sit down and we're going to do some reflection on Jesus. And then we're going to eat a little piece of bread. We're going to drink a little cup of juice and we're going to recognize, well, these are nothing. These are just emblems to signify a body that was slaughtered in my place. But it's a meal, because what we're sitting down to is a meal. Just like when the peace offerings, the people sat down, they ate the meat, and it was nutritious, and it built them up. We're going to sit at this table, and the ongoing benefits of the death of Christ, by faith, He's going to feed us, and it's going to build us up. Just like studying God's Word, two ways. He builds us by Word, and He builds us by ordinance. Some people say sacrament, and the word sacrament means mystery. And when we sit down, it will be a mystery, because we don't know how He does it, but He does it. So, you know, if there ever was a one-note Johnny, it's me, New Covenant. It started in 1999. Lord willing, it will never end. And like I said, once again, I listened to S. Lewis Johnson this morning. I thought, oh, there's some good ideas. Maybe I should use that in my sermon. And I thought, no, probably some other people are listening to it too. And they'll know this is plagiarism, so I better leave that alone. If there ever was a one-note Johnny, S. Lewis Johnson, election. That's a good note to be on. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I'll be your only God. This is what I will do. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and He will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to keep all of my ordinances. So we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if we're living according to the flesh, we
must die. But if by the Spirit we are killing the deeds of the body, we will live. Because all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Because you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I'm naked, but you have received the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness together with our spirit. I will give them a new spirit, and I will put my Spirit within them, that we are the children of God. Has God appeared to you? Yes. If you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And whether you want it or not, He is leading you. And how do you know He's leading you? Well, here's how you know. Because when you think about doing this or that, and you know it's wrong, you say to yourself, that's wrong. Sometimes, nevertheless, you do it. And then when you're done doing it, you feel guilty. You wonder, how could a Christian ever do this? Am I really saved? And yet, the Spirit of Jesus, He's appeared to you. How do you know? Because He's leading you. That's how. Isn't that wonderful? No, we don't need fire streaking across from the Holy of Holies to the altar to singe it up just like that. No, what we have is we have a Savior who's enthroned. And from His throne, He said, okay, look, here's the old covenant over here. It's all now been fulfilled in the new covenant over here. We're never going back over here. And over here, what's the promise of the new covenant? New life with the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Spirit's not leading you, that is, when you look at the Scriptures and your heart doesn't say yes to them, you got a problem. When you look at the Scriptures and it says, this is what God wants from you, your heart should be saying, yes, sir. And when it says, this is what the Lord wants you to avoid, your heart should be saying, amen. And if it's not, you got a problem. Because all who are being led by the Spirit, these, and only these, are the sons of God. And inside of us, two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and our spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the lead. He says, this is what I want. And we say, yep, that's what you want, and that's what I want. And here we are together as one. The Spirit bears witness together with our spirit. And the reason it does, He does, is because it's all His work. The new covenant. Yeah. Somebody says to you, has God ever appeared to you? You say, yes. How? Well, every day He leads me. If He doesn't, you have a problem. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, Your word is so, so glorious. And of course, it's that way because You are glorious and You spoke it. And Your plan that stretches way back before creation, when the Father and the Son counseled together with the Spirit
what to do. Why, it's a plan that is marvelous to us, even though mostly incomprehensible. But you have made certain things known, and you've kept certain things secret. And we're responsible for what you've made known. And here we've been looking at Leviticus, part of that old covenant, that covenant that is now obsolete. Parts of it, nay, all of it, has been taken up and fulfilled in the new covenant. But it's obsolete. But it gives us such a grand picture of you. And so right now, we just want to thank you that at the cross, there was something to be seen. Darkness fell over the face of the land for 3 hours. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? And he knew, because he was hanging there for Craig. And Craig needed punishment. And I thank you that you punished me in him. And for 3 hours, the Infinite One was separated from the Infinite One. And all that was good and wonderful, he had none of it. He had nothing. And everything that was bad and dark and miserable and judgmental, he had it all from your hand so that I might go free. And then he was put in the ground, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he did this wonderful thing for me and my friends. He sent forth the Spirit who lives in us, and all of us who have the Holy Spirit, we know, oh, we know, in times of trouble we cry out, Abba, Father, and in times of glory we cannot hardly stand it, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And we thank you that he witnesses together with us his work, that we're your sons. And most of all, we thank you that he's taken the lead. He's walking us down a path. And sometimes we don't follow like we should, but he's still leading and we know it. And so we see your glory. And now, Father, we turn to the table to reflect on Christ and to think about these truths and to be fed through faith by your grace, the ongoing benefits of Christ that build us up and nourish us and are making us like unto him, in whose glorious name we pray.